Okay. All right, can everyone hear me now?
Yeah.
Happy Sabbath. Each time we have an opportunity to worship together, I'm always, I always carry a little bit of concern with me that it's very possible to walk in and out of a building and essentially nothing has changed except, you know, the temperature inside and outside. And I, to me, that would be a disaster. You know, I hate the idea that the best of what we'll get today out of fellowshipping with one another is a mere social experience, because, you know, you can get that everywhere else with a lot less contingencies. Are you aware of that? That you can have friends without the guilt of having to serve a God who likes you to do things that go against your own nature. Did you know that? That's why people like to get together at bars and other kinds of places, because you can go there and have the fun of the social part without the guilt of the God part. You know that part? You know. And that would just be a shame if that was the extent of what we expected when we came here. It's just we either have to dumb God down and make it to where God has no requirements of us so that we can still get the social experience. But I want to submit to you that there's a second way in which we can go about this, and that is that the will of God becomes our will. That at some point we're converted. That coming to church is an experience where we're seeking to come into the presence of God. I constantly revisit this idea. Am I having a social experience? Am I having a spiritual experience? And I refuse to settle for the prior, because I've had lots of those and they didn't cost as much as these ones do. And so, brothers and sisters, if it is your will today to come into this house and have something more than an interaction with another human being, but an actual interaction with God, then I want to invite you just one more time to pray with me. Because if we don't pray and we don't truly seek the Lord's voice today, you're all in lots of trouble. You'll probably mostly fall asleep and then just walk out of here the same way you came. That disaster that I was worried about in the first place. So would you mind bowing your heads with me one time for prayer before we start? Father in heaven, we thank you so much just for the opportunity to be able to come before your throne. I pray that your Spirit would be with us and upon us, and that your Spirit would be in us, Lord, that we would think your thoughts after you. I pray that you would remove me far, far away from this place, God, because I know I'm not worthy or capable of speaking a word that will rightly convict or will rightly encourage the hearts of your children. And I pray that as you promised that in these last days you would send forth the spirit of Elijah and you would unite the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, that today every word that you speak would do just that. And I ask for that blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this is just a public announcement for your sake, and I tried to call to make sure that someone was aware, but for my job, I do marriage and family therapy. And one of the tasks that I'm required to do as a result of that is I have to be on call. And so right now, unfortunately for all of you, I have my phone on, and if it rings, I have to take it because it could mean life or death for somebody. So can you all bear with me if that happens? And you all just pray with me if that happens. And then understand if that does happen, that it is fully your responsibility for your own blessings today, yes? Actually, that's true anyway, even if I do come up with something to say while I'm standing here. I have the opportunity a lot of times to be able to study human behavior. It's one of the more fascinating things. Everything else in nature seems to work by cause and effect. You notice that? You know, if you flick the light switch on, the lights turn on. That's because, you know, currents, you know, and all that other fun electric stuff. And if you run into a wall, you get hurt. And if you drop something, it falls. Everything works by cause and effect, except for human behavior. I mean, we are stubborn people, and we can just disobey even when it makes complete, even though it's completely illogical for us to do so, you know. So everyone here, if you're able to talk, then you're also able to tell your parents no. And if you're able to talk, you probably have told your parents no, even though it wasn't the most rational choice to make in the moment. And cause and effect just does not seem to take root in us as human beings. But I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that God has given us a blessing of free will. So God has a difficult job. He's trying to get people to love him that have the free will to not love him. He's trying to get people to listen to him when all their nature intends on doing that which is contrary to him. So how in the world does God propose to take us as people who have no intention of listening to most of what he has to tell us and getting us to listen? Is that a good question to ask? Well, today I would like for us to address that a bit, because I think it's not only a good question, I think it's the only question that's really going to matter for us as a church if we're ever to reach the world. So happy Sabbath, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at this this particular theme. Now the sermon title for today was looking at the spirit of Elijah. So I want all of you to go ahead and go to Luke 15. But while we're in Luke 15, that's going to be kind of the outline of what we're going to be walking through today. The other verses will come from other places in the Bible, so you have to do a little bit of biblical gymnastics. It's very easy if you have a book holding in your hand. It's a little bit harder if you're using a device, but just because devices don't let you open multiple pages and look at them at the same time. So, okay, all right. When you all get there to Luke chapter 15, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at the verses that you probably already read for Sabbath school today. And I'm always glad to hear references to the Sabbath school, because that's the one time we all get to talk together and you're not just listening to one person try to wax eloquent. We're starting there in verse 11. Jesus is the one speaking. And it said, and he said, a certain man had how many sons, everyone? Two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. Now, I want you to notice something, that he gives a living not just to one of them, but it would obviously be to both of them, because it says he gave them, which is plural. You all know this. And look at verse 13. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey where, everyone? Into a far country. All right, say it with me again. You all are falling asleep. All right, so he went where? Into a far country. Went to a distant land, somewhere far, far away from where? From his dad. It wasn't just far, far away from anywhere. I mean, you're always far away from somewhere, no matter where you are. You know that, right? But there was a specific far away that he was looking for, and he was trying to get far away from who? From his dad. Now, was his dad a good dad? Yes. Did that stop him from leaving him?
No.
I want you to think real hard about that, because a lot of us, depending on what generation that you grew up in, and I really don't think it depends on what generation you came up with, most of us have some good reasons to be upset with our parents. Did you know that? That's a big part of my job. And it's not to say that we're unjustified in being upset with our parents, but part of the thing that we don't understand is that our parents raised us that way because they were raised in a way similar. Now, I say similar because every one of us is constantly caught in this battle where we're constantly reacting to the things that we were raised with. And we don't realize that the real problem is not the quality of the parenting all by itself. The real problem is that we work based on reaction. We as people are not inclined, as much as we'd like to think so, to actually think through situations and think through problems. We're way more inclined to just react to whatever's going on in front of us. So someone is speeding up and they pass you, or like you try to get over and someone, you know, cuts you off in traffic. Are you thinking really thoughtfully about like, wow, this person is having a bad day, and maybe, you know, what happens? You know, anger flares up. Hopefully a lot of those gestures, you've repented of those, you don't throw those gestures out, you don't necessarily speed up or sleep on the horn for 38 seconds because that doesn't warn anybody, that just lets them know that you're mad. You understand what happens. We're far more inclined to react than we are to think. And part of what keeps us caught in a perpetual cycle of the same old stuff is the fact that we're constantly reacting. Now, do you know the Bible actually points this out in a very profound way? Turn over to your Bibles and keep Luke 15, because I want you to catch something. We're still talking about this son and the fact that he's going far away from who? His father. He's reacting to the way in which his father raised him. And what kind of father was he? He was a good father. Did that make any difference for what he did? Did you notice that? That as kids we rebel regardless of whether or not our parents do good? Did you notice that? Just something to think about. Just something to think about. So parents, as a side note, go ahead and just do good anyway. Your kids are probably going to hate the way you do things. You might as well do them right. Does that make sense? Yes, everybody kind of shaking your heads. All right. I'm not saying this to guilt you. I'm saying this as a parent who also is having to deal with some of these interesting issues. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. They all have a spirit about them that's exciting. All right, so you're all going to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to be looking at verse 5. You're still holding Luke 15, but I want you to see something that God says, because to me this is fascinating. Now, after we read this verse, I'm just going to give you a little bit of, I hate to tangent too much, but I'm going to tangent just a little bit because I want to share with you something about human experience and how it's playing into the story. So when you all get there to Exodus 20, go ahead and give a hearty amen.
Amen.
Or praise the Lord, or whatever gives glory to God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Now we're reading about the commandment that says, you know, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Oh, let's try that a little bit louder. It's because sometimes I think when you hear jealous, you think hateful. Let's try that word again. I the Lord thy God, and may?
Jealous
God. Now, where does that jealousy come from? Yes. I only heard two people say love. Yes. It's okay to be jealous. If your spouse decides they like someone else more than you, that you should be mad about that. That's okay. If you're not mad about that, that does not show that you're a loving, kind, accepting person. That shows that you're not really attached to the person that you're dealing with. Does that make sense? And really, it should be the same thing when we see our brothers and sisters stumble and fall when they go and live a secular life. If you're not upset by the fact that they're out there living some other life than the one that's going to get them eternal life, you're not being loving and accepting to them when you don't care. I just want you to think about that for a moment. It should bother you when our brothers and sisters and our children are out there just doing whatever they want. It should bother you. It should bother you. It's okay. That doesn't mean you go out there and go and judge and be critical, which I think the vast majority of us are afraid of. But it does mean that you should have some sort of concern, or that you should have some sense that you want to bring them back home. Does that make sense to everyone? The prodigal son, when he left, do you think it bothered his father? You know it did. Okay, so it says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, where have you heard that statement before, love me and keep my commandments? Who said that? Oh, you know, he did. Where do you think he got that from? From his father, no less. Thank you. That's exactly the point. A lot of times, did you notice that a lot of people have a big problem with the God of the Old Testament, but they like the God of the New Testament? You ever notice that? No one actually explicitly says that, but we demonstrate it when we don't read the Old Testament. Because that was all, you know, God with his firebolts and thunder and lightning and all that stuff. I would invite you to do a study. And we're not going to do it right now, but go back in the Old Testament and read how many people actually got stoned. Anybody want to take a guess how many have been stoned in the Old Testament? Anyone want to take a guess? About three, yeah. Isn't that surprising when there's so many commandments that say stone them if they do this and stone them if they do that and cut them off if they do this? Isn't that surprising to you that only about three, four, maybe five people have actually been stoned in the Old Testament? No. Huh? It could be some that are undocumented. But it seems like what we find, more so than anything else, is that when people actually did sins where they were openly out there, like David and Samuel's sons, I mean, you can go down a long list of people, the vast majority of them were not directly judged for the things that they did. And I believe that there's a really important reason for that, because God primarily is not interested in people just serving him out of fear. Did you follow that? Now, I want you to catch the difference. It doesn't mean God doesn't want people to fear him. You know, you should be afraid of God the same way that you're afraid to fall off a building. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to toy with something that has so much power over your life, right? All right, so if you guys are standing on the edge of a building and you're starting to tip over, do you have a little bit of fear? Is that legalism? No. I mean, you could say it's legalism because you believe in the laws of gravity and that they will, you know, they will come to haunt you or, you know, very quickly end your life or something like that. But that's not legalism to have a little bit of fear of what can happen next. Does that make sense to everyone? Now, I'm saying all these things because I know that the more that we're raised with a particular ideal, the more likely we are to do exactly what the prodigal son did, and that is try to get as far away from it as possible at all costs, without any thought whatsoever as to whether or not the father might have been right about what they were saying. One of my professors, she discussed how she came up in a home where politeness was the rule. If someone was stepping on your foot, you said, thank you. You follow this? Some of you nod your heads a bit. You understand this stuff. And it actually has a lot to do with the fact that there was a generation called the traditionalists. They're right before the baby boomers, which is, I think that takes up about 60% of you between the two, right? And then we have the millennials, and we have the Generation X millennials, and then the me generation. And every single one of them has particular characteristics. But guess what? So here goes the traditionalist view. The traditionalist view was one where it was super high conformity. You did exactly what you were told at all costs. Now, you know what the next generation came up with? You know what their value was? It was anti-government. Where do you think they got that from? Who are they trying to get away from, brothers and sisters? Trying to get away from their parents. trying to get away from their parents. But then the next generation, you find the Gen Xers. And when the Gen Xers came around, they had a lot of entrepreneurship, a lot of independence at all costs. Where do you think they got that from? You know, they're reacting to their parents. And then you have my generation, where nobody loses. You know, you play a board game and everybody wins. I don't know how that's possible. I'm pretty sure I got to the end first and somehow we all won because we enjoyed it. You know, that's part of our generation. That's one of our generational values. Where do you think that came from? Yeah, it's a reaction. It's a reaction. And here we are, bouncing back and forth. And so one of the most profound things that God throws out there when he says this idea that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children from the third and fourth generation, this is not God walking around punishing people for what their fathers did. What this is the fact that once we do things, we oftentimes pass them down to the next generation. And as long as we stay in a place where we're unwilling to think for ourselves, we constantly keep inheriting the faults of our parents. You follow that? It is not independence to cut people off from your life. Now, for some of y'all, that'll make more sense than others. But I'm saying this in a very profound, well, not a profound way. If we get to the place where the only way that we feel like life is tolerable is to cut somebody off, that tells me that that person has a great deal of control over you. Let me demonstrate how. Because if all that person has to do is say a certain word or act a certain way and your whole day is ruined, who is in control of your feelings and your life? That person. And the fact that you walk millions of miles away from them doesn't help at all, because you're bound to stay that far away from them. You know, like, it's almost like you don't care where you are just as long as you're 5 feet away from them. But that's a poor way to direct your life. So I love it. In the same commandment, you find what God presents as the remedy. So he says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But then he shows mercy to who? Thousands. Now, when it says thousands, by the way, the word generations is also implied there. He shows mercy unto thousands of them that do what? Love me and keep my commandments. Now, this should be fairly simple for us to grasp, but I think there's lots of details to this. The only way in which we are ever going to find common ground, I believe, especially in the church, is if we all value the same principles. Now, this is not popular with a lot of the movements that go on out there, because a lot of it is, you know, very ecumenical. It's the idea that, you know, we can all, as long as we all say the same name, then we all obviously believe the same thing. But that's not unity, brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you why, because eventually the principles come in contrast with one another. And the fact that we give up values in order to get along is never going to be the solution to this problem. I'm going to give you a practical example. When I used to live in a small town, we had a fireworks show. Some of you may have saw it last night from your homes. And in any case, when we were there, everyone would listen to the same song, you know, Proud to Be an American. Everybody would sing the same songs. But do you know that within that crowd of people, I'm very, very certain, that there are people in there who didn't like each other. Now, the fact that they all agreed that they were American did not mean that they all actually loved each other. Why not? Y'all help me out. How come that's not enough?
Conformity is not unity.
Yes, thank you. Because conformity is not unity. Nor is rebellion independence. Real independence is when one takes his own thoughts and life into consideration and moves forward from there. Those who loved God and kept his commandments did so because they loved him and they saw that his commandments were better than everything else out there in this world. And so as we continue through this story today, I just want you to be keeping that in the back of your mind. Does this make sense to everyone so far? Yes, yes, all right, so let's jump back over to Luke chapter 15. This may be very brief, we might be very short and to the point, but that's okay. I think sometimes we need things to be practical. All right, when you're back there in Luke 15, go ahead and say amen. So it says that, we're just going to reread verse 13, and it says that not many days after the young son gathered together and took his journey into a far country. There's a second point here about how the father must have been. Now look, the dad gave him all the money. And it sounds like the son stuck around for a little while, but not many days, because that's exactly what it says, not too many days. Why is it that having the money wasn't enough?
It's bringing a hole in his pocket.
Hmm?
It's bringing a
He's burning a hole in his pocket. Maybe, yeah, there's a little bit of that. Now, how come he didn't just spend his money while he was at home? Ah, yes. He knew that if he wanted to do the things he wanted to do in life, he could not do them while he was in his father's house. This is kind of a second caveat here. The church and house of God is a place where people intend to meet God. We don't do people favors when we change the rules of the house. Do you follow that? The father did not change his house rules. I hope that just makes lots of sense and I don't have to go into lots of explanations. This makes sense to everyone? The son knew if he wanted to live a worldly life, he had to leave his father's house. Now, did the father ask him to leave?
No.
Don't miss that point. Because I'm not talking about being unkind to people and kicking people out of the church doors. But what I am saying is that the church should be different from the world, and here goes why. Oftentimes, do you know why children come back home to their parents, like if they go out there and they mess around and they do stuff? Do you know why they come back home? Yes, they're always welcome there, but there's something that they're expecting. So let's say I go out there and I start doing lots of meth and heroin and all the other stuff that's available in Carson and Reno, by the way, since if you guys don't know that. By the way, that's one of the fastest growing drugs amongst our young people is heroin. I mean, I can't believe that. That is like one of the, that is a hard drug. This is not marijuana and all this other stuff. We're talking about heroin. I mean, this is crazy. I wish I can tell you the stories that come into the office, but then no one would come to the office because I'd be telling their stories to everyone, you know. But it's phenomenal. But the reason that children come home is because home is different. Do you follow that? Yes, and it's specifically safe because home is nothing like the world. Do you follow this? If the church seems just like the world, there's no reason to be there because the same things that hurt them there will hurt them here. Do you follow that? And I'm talking about this on both sides. I'm both talking about how we treat people. If we are critical and we reject people on the basis of the actions that they do in their life, then that is very worldly because that is exactly what the world does. They love their own. Don't get it twisted. People are nice sometimes. Usually until you get to their house. Because once you actually become a part of someone's life, that's when the conflict really arises. Like, I think, I don't know if it's Ben Franklin who said, you know, after 2 or 3 days, both house guests and old food go bad. Was it?
Fish.
Yes, fish and guests. That was it. Thank you, brother and sister. You've helped me out 3 times. You get a trophy for today, yes. Because something happens when somebody actually has to really become a part of your life. Every one of us is capable of doing something good at some point for some short period of time. But when somebody really becomes a part of your life, this requires real change. Real change. In fact, one of the things that happens in relationships so often, and I believe it's tucked into the story here, is that we blame other people for why we make the choices that we make. I would do things differently if she would stop doing this. And one of my personal favorites, because I've said it before too, is when I hear parents, they come in and they bring their kids, because it's usually all the kids' fault. So anyway, they'll usually come in and they'll say something like, I've tried everything. And now one of the questions I learned to ask is, how long did you try it? So if the problem is that Johnny never listens to you, and you spent the vast majority of time either being overly chastising towards Johnny or being overly permissive with Johnny, and you try for 3 days to set new rules when you have not been setting rules for the last 4 years, do you think 3 days of changed behavior is going to overcome 4 years of the same wrong lesson? Do you think that's going to work?
No.
And what if it's your spouse? What if you're so tired of your spouse always not paying attention to the things you like to eat and the places you like to go and take vacation? They don't seem to listen to you at the right times. And you try for 3 days, 2 weeks maybe, to try to be this different husband, to try to be this different wife, to try to be this different boyfriend or girlfriend for them. And then they suddenly don't seem to be latching onto it, so you quit and you say it's their fault. Do you think that you could undo all the time that you spent in that relationship being the way that you are with 2 weeks of good behavior? One of the things I think is profound is that when you read through the scripture, one of the things that the Bible really calls us to is personal accountability. You follow that? In fact, do you want to see a spot where Jesus really just lays this out really well? You're still here, and we're still talking about the prodigal son and his departure. Is everybody breathing okay? I get nervous sometimes when I don't hear much speech from the audience. Can you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? And when you get there, give a hearty amen, because we're going to file through this thing. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All right. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 7. Yeah, there we go. All right. Matthew chapter 7. All right. So Jesus is speaking, and Jesus has a profound sense of what it takes to really help people make real changes in their lives. Now, it doesn't seem like I'm talking about unity yet, but this will make sense in probably about 15 minutes. I don't even think it'll take that long. Hopefully it won't take that long. Are you all there in Matthew 7? Jesus says, "Judge not that ye shall not be that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to do what, brothers and sisters? To cast the mote or speck out of thy brother's eye." Now, it's really easy to read this and then come to the conclusion that we ought not ever judge one another. Unfortunately, that's not what the verse says. What did it say there at the bottom, everyone, that last verse? What did he say? If you take the beam out of your own eye, then what? Then you'll see clearly to help somebody else, yeah. The problem is not whether or not we, judge in quotes one another. That's not the problem. The problem is how we do it. Most of us have very little sense of the fact that we ourselves need to overcome the very things that are making it so obvious that someone else is off. I've noticed that people who are very, very, very angry, or get angry very quickly, notice a lot of the irrational decisions other people make. Have you ever met anyone like this? Yes, you are this person sometimes, like the little things that people do, like just when people do things that are just stupid. I mean, just to use the word, when people do stupid things, it just throws you off. Yeah, it just completely throws you off. You cannot believe that someone would make such a rash, non-thought-out decision. And then when you see their non-thought-out, very rash decision, you respond in a rash, non-thought-out kind of way. Is everybody following? And it just might be that you're seeing a problem that you have, and the problem that you have isn't merely anger. The problem that in this particular case is impulse control. It's the inability to control yourself. And in fact, a lot of sins can break down to self-control. Did you know that? Me and my wife were talking about how easy it is to get mad at our children when we're late. Now, it's not that the things that our children are doing aren't annoying, and we ask them to put on their shoes 38 times, and then they go grab a glass of water and then pour paint on the floor. Like, what are you doing? But part of the reason my child is doing that is because probably has something to do with first of all, the fact that I'm in a hurry is probably driving him nuts. Because my voice changes, the way I treat him changes, and all kinds of things. Do you know that problem can be solved by me just being a bit better with my time management? Did you know that? I wouldn't have to tell him 38 times to put on his shoes if I had 38 minutes to get them on. Then I can parent a lot more patiently. I found that when I'm patient, I could actually get my kids to do something faster than when I'm impatient with them. And I found that people are more likely to listen to what you have to say when you're quick to listen. Brothers and sisters, you know that's a verse in the Bible? Hold this space. And some of you are still holding Luke chapter 15. Is this making sense to everyone?
Yes.
Because the idea is we want to fulfill that verse, that wonderful verse that I hope was read for scripture reading today. I think it was in Malachi with uniting the hearts of the fathers to the children. Was that there? Did we read that? I wasn't here for that. Did we read that scripture? Does everybody know what verse I'm talking about? He was, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and coming terrible day of the Lord, and he shall unite the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to their fathers," or the way that it's worded in the New Testament, he will turn them from the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He'll turn them from that. Is everybody kind of familiar?
No.
Okay, so I snuck it in there. So if you just heard me say that, then that whole parenthetical thing I just said solves that problem. But how do you connect with your brother and sister? One of the things Jesus has said that was we need to take the mote out of our own eye, we need to take the beam out of our own eye so we can see clear to help our brothers. Turn with me in the book of James. Book of James is right towards the end of the New Testament. Now, time is fleeting, so I want to be careful. I want to be careful. Because it's easy to talk a long time when I don't know what I'm talking about. So I want to be careful and stick to what I know. And look with me at look at verse 9. James chapter 1 and verse 9. And when you're all there, go ahead and say, praise the Lord. James has some powerful words. And in fact, this is the way anyone out there that has experience working in the mental health field, or maybe you yourself are a counselor or a therapist, this is one of the first things that they try to teach you. Are you ready for it? It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to... All right, help me out, brothers and sisters. Let every man be swift to hear. Yes? Is that what it says? James chapter 1 and verse 9. Are we all there? Or 19, I'm sorry. Not verse 9, 19. That's why you're all, everybody's looking at me like, y'all aren't crazy. That's my fault. Okay, are we all on verse 19 now? Can you forgive your brother for being off and then making it your fault? All right, that would be blaming. Look at verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, and then also be slow to wrath. Yeah, you know, if our first response is to quickly listen, which almost doesn't make sense. How do you hurry up and listen? I mean, you can hurry up and talk because you have control over that, but to hurry up and listen is a little bit frustrating, because if I hurry up and listen and you don't say anything, what am I waiting for? By the way, it just takes patience, which, by the way, if you master patience, then you can really master being influential in people's lives. You know that patient people seem to be far more successful in life than people who are impatient. And did you know that patience actually requires the ability to control your emotions? Did you know that? Because while you're waiting, you're having to let those feelings build up and then settle down before you do and say something irrational, like I have many, many times before in the past. So if we're ever going to see the faults in our own selves, one of the fastest ways to find out whatever faults are in ourselves is to actually listen to people. Listen to people. If you keep having the same argument with your spouse or your child over and over again, chances are they don't think you heard them. You notice that people keep saying the same things over and over again? Why are they doing that? Yes. Now here goes the funny thing about this. You can repeat back to them exactly what they said, and they can still tell you didn't hear them. Yes, you just said this, and you know why they know that you weren't listening? Because it's followed with this. But. You follow that? Instead of actually hearing what they have to say, you're reacting to what they have to say. Okay. I don't want to beat a dead horse. Is this making sense to everyone? So go ahead and turn with me your Bibles back to Luke 15. We're going back to our friend, the prodigal son. Verse 14, and when he had spent all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man did what? Gave unto him. Now I want you to catch something. Brothers and sisters, what was the son's job when he lived with his dad? Likely. What was likely his job? Yeah, he was to work his fields. He was to work his vineyards or whatever it is that he harvested. I mean, he had calves, so he could have been a shepherd. He could have been any number of things. But his main role when he was at his dad's house is he was a servant. And so he says, I'm going to be independent, so I'm going to go out there. And he spends all his money, and then after he spent all his money, what does he become? He becomes a servant. And this is one of the things that I found so fascinating, is that oftentimes when we try to run away from the problems that we had in life, they find us again. He went from one role to the same role, and actually it was worse. It was actually worse. Because whatever it meant to serve his father, it wasn't as bad as what he had to do there. And some of y'all have been there before. You know what it is to go out there and wander and see what this world has to offer and then come up empty. you know what it is to try to, you know, assert your independence. You know, I'm going to go out there and I'll no longer have to worry about the Sabbath. I won't have to worry about all the stuff that I eat and drink and put on. I can dress however I want. And then after you've spent all your money, in this case, after it gets old, which that happens. Y'all know that? That parties get old. You know, that's why people go home afterwards, because it's like, all right, well, now I actually have to get back to real life, because that was fun, but it ain't that fun. It gets old. It gets really old. And sometimes the way that we solve this problem, now here goes where all that parenting, all that time that you've invested maybe in your own children, all the time the father invests in his own child pays off, because this child, unlike most of the children of this world, he realizes that there's a house to go back to. He knows that when he goes home, he's not just going to get more of the same. He knows that there's some place that's safe. He knows that as bad as things are here, things are much better somewhere else. Don't underestimate the fact that we do teach our children the things that we teach them. So here we are. Let's look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here goes where he begins to separate from the crowd, if you will. All right, I'm just going to have y'all do something for just a moment, because I see yawns and heads turning. So just stand up with me for a moment and take a very, very deep breath. I mean, please stand on your feet for just a moment. You don't have the opportunity to do what I'm doing, and I get to, you know, enjoy myself up here. If you're capable of standing, please stand. And if you don't need to, then praise God. You are amazing. Take a deep breath with me. Yes. Did you know that we're actually counseled to occasionally hold services outside? You know, it said that in one of those books somewhere that we haven't read in a long time. Wouldn't that just be nice to be outside right now? All right, so whenever you're comfortable, you can sit back down. If you need to stand for longer, feel free to do so. So notice something that he says. When he realizes and he comes to himself, he does not blame the guy he's working for his hard working conditions. Did you notice that? Now that's profound, because was the taskmaster, was he being fair? He wasn't. He wasn't paying him and he wasn't feeding him. Was there legitimate cause to blame the guy that was mistreating him for his problems? There was. I want you to catch that, because so many of us, I don't want to communicate in the very least that some of us don't actually have reasons to be upset with the people that are in our lives. We really do. I mean, you know, we really do hurt each other. And there really are reasons to be mad at another person. But he realized something that too many of us don't realize. So, oftentimes, if I speak to a church and a church is dwindling in membership, or in a family, if a family is having difficult times, most people are sure they know what the problem is, and most of the time that problem is something that they themselves have no power over. Did you notice that before? If I say, yes, this church would grow if everyone else would just get it together, how likely is my problem to be solved? No, it's not likely. In fact, we should never expect the vast majority of the things that God has promised for us, both collectively or individually, to happen based on outside circumstances. This boy was smart. Where do you suppose he got that intelligence from, by the way? Yeah, you bet. Yeah, and his brother, I bet his mom was in there too, yeah. Because his dad didn't stop him from leaving. His dad did not neglect to give him the things that were rightfully his. And I know I'm tangenting, but I just want you to catch something. You know, as parents, we don't have to approve of everything our kids do, but you never want to punish your children by taking away the things that are needful. Does that make sense? There's consequences, and then there's just, you know, cruelty, I suppose. If my child one day decides that he wants to marry someone of the same gender, I am not going to disown him. Probably not going to the wedding. You follow me? Just like the father didn't go out to that country and set his son up in an apartment somewhere. You follow that? When his son ran out of money, he didn't send him more money so he can keep eating out there? Is that mean? Is dad being mean to him? Why doesn't he give him money out there? Yes. Now check this out. What does he want his son to do? to come home. Now, you guys tell me what this means. If I'm walking in one particular direction and I turn around and head somewhere else, there's a biblical theological word for that. Repentance. So what does God want us all to do?
Repent.
You bet. Hey, is that part of the gospel message, everyone? Yes. Is it still okay to preach repentance? Yes. Is it okay to let you know that if you continue to live a life of sin, you are throwing away your eternal life? Is that still okay to say that?
Yes.
Did you know there are actually high stakes for not following Jesus? Am I saying this to condemn people? I hope you don't take it that way. So here goes one of my favorite things right here. I hear oftentimes that people will say that we don't want to shove religion down people's throats. Yes, you've heard this before? Yes, and that's true in the sense that you don't want to force something upon someone. That is not true in the sense that you don't ever want to say anything about it. You follow me? Because you can't help but cause offenses. Did you know that? You know, Jesus actually promised you that the world was going to hate you. That was actually the memory verse there. It says the world didn't know me and it didn't know him, and therefore they don't know who you guys are. Now, we don't understand that kind of language, but when it says the world doesn't know you, another way to say that, the world doesn't like you. You should suspect people will hate you. Did you know that? It's okay for people to hate you as long as they're hating you for the right reasons. You go through those Beatitudes. It says, blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It does not say you're being persecuted because you're annoying. There was a video that I received from someone who was talking about Christian persecution, and they had these signs that were saying that you're going to hell, and it was a Muslim convention. It's like, what are you doing there? They didn't invite you there. Of course they're persecuting you because you're annoying. Like, you come into my house and you start, you know, ripping up my carpets and telling me I need to live somewhere else. Probably not going to be happy. Probably not. But at the same time, when we talk about shoving religion down people's throats, did you know that when you send your kids to school, they shove down their theories, they shove them down their throat rather diligently? If I ask any child here who's been in a public school how often you hear about evolution being taught in your science classes, I'm pretty sure you wouldn't have enough fingers. What I think is funny is that instead of finding a healthy way to encourage our youth of today that coming to church or that following God is actually important, we've reacted instead and tried to make it seem like, oh no, you don't have to go. It's okay if you don't choose now. Like, we're almost apologetic about being Christian. It's making sense to everyone? You all understand what I'm talking about? You've been there before? I've been there before. I think one of the problems is that if we go out there and we're witnessing to the world and we're almost apologetic about even introducing the idea that there is a right way and there is a one God and there is a one way that will lead to eternal life, we're afraid that we'll be chastised. And yes, you will, because Jesus was. Does that make sense to everyone? The problem is not the message that we have. The problem is how we've done it. Am I still your brother today? Is it okay? Are we still doing all right? When Aaron was there at the Mount Sinai, you know, where the law was given and all that fun stuff, it says that when Aaron was there, Moses went up to the mount, and when he delayed, the people got impatient. And does anybody remember what Aaron did? Yeah, they built a golden calf, and I want you to catch something. You tell me if this sounds anything similar to the story that we just read about the prodigal son. We're coming down to our last 7 minutes. So are we good for 7 minutes? You can survive, yes? All right, so if you want to go there, it's Exodus 32, but if you can't get there fast enough, then just listen patiently. Be quick to listen. Chapter 32. Now the people had gotten to the place where they were angry with him, and they were all ready to stone Aaron, is what Aaron tells Moses later. And in order to keep the people united, he gave the people what they wanted. Look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, speaking of the golden calf, he built an altar before it, and Aaron proclaimed and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the calf. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? A feast unto the Lord. Now, why would he say feast to the Lord? Well, you know, if you try to change something too fast, people won't follow you. He still intended somehow to serve God by doing what the world does. Was that successful? Look at verse 6. And it says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to do what? to play. Now, I want you to catch that. The first part was a completely religious ceremony. The second part was just doing whatever you want to do. It sounds a lot like that prodigal son, doesn't it? Now, my focus is not so much on the behavior of the prodigal son. My focus is on Aaron. Because in a desperate attempt to keep the people from leaving, he compromised the faith. Do you follow that? And at the end of it all, it wasn't effective. A lot of the people actually died. It's kind of a sad story. I want to submit that there's a better way. Would y'all like to see the better way? Now, I think we fear sometimes of making people feel guilty. And the rhetoric often is that all guilt is bad. I've talked about and heard about cases where there was a young child, probably about 14, so not really a child, who had beaten a homeless man to death. This actually happened in Reno. This wasn't too long ago. I think it was about 2 years ago. Anybody hear about this before? And he beat the person to death, and there were several cases like that. Now, if memory fails me or serves me correctly, the same kid had done something else, and when he was going to be punished for his crime, he felt that it was an injustice because the person he killed, that wasn't even the person he meant to kill. There's something wrong with that. You in this case, you want someone to feel guilty, wouldn't you? You'd like to hear a sorry, not an excuse. Remorse, or guilt, if you will, is the only thing that motivates us to turn away from our bad behaviors. Did you know that? It is fantastic that the Father takes us back. But I want you to see something that the Son recognized. And I wish I could give you more verses, but time won't allow. Verse 18, I will rise and go up to my Father and say to him, Father, I have done what? I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now I want you to catch something, because look at what he still tries to say in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called what? Your son. Before he was really able to receive that which his father had for him, he had to come to the point that he wasn't worthy of that which he was about to receive. I think I can say that in fewer words. It meant everything because he deserved nothing. Does that make sense to everyone? It meant everything because he deserved nothing. When we come before the cross of Jesus Christ, we should rightly say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should also have a recognition to be able to say, behold what we have done to God's Son. We have no problem most of the time saying that Jesus took a bullet for us. Most of us have a really big problem saying that we pulled the trigger. I think the most fascinating part of all this that for me brings me peace so that I'm never just overburdened with guilt on this one is that when I pulled the trigger, the gun wasn't really pointed at Jesus directly. It was pointed at my own head. Who was the Son destroying? He's destroying himself. And whatever it was that it would take to restore him back to where he normally was, it was no more. He lost all his money. He had no more of his own money to take care of his own self. That meant in order to restore all the debt that he had incurred, in order to restore all the nourishment that he needed, whose pocket did it have to come out of now? His father's. Brothers and sisters, I am very sure that there will never come a point where we all like the same music, where we all like the same clothes, where we all buy into the same culture and we all use our iPhones for the same reason. But I believe that if we are moved by the Spirit of God, all people can unite on one thing. We all have need of repentance.
Amen.
Not one of us is worthy to be called a child of God. And we'll all be able to rejoice for the same reason, because the same reaction that the Father had to this Son is the same reaction that God will have to all of us. If you are willing to come home, He will run to meet you. The first step in revival is not finding out who's to blame. It's not finding out what the problem is. The first step in unity and in revival is taking a look at ourselves and repenting of our own stuff. The person that's in the way most of the time of us connecting with our brothers and sisters isn't someone else, it's usually us. My invitation to you today is very simple. Let God be right. Whatever it is God is asking you to do, do it. Stop living for yourselves. I have to stop living for myself. If we are ever to experience the unity of faith, the first thing, and there are many, and there's three other steps that I believe are necessary, the first thing that we need is to not react, but to repent. Does this make sense to everyone? I wish I could end on a better note than that. Jesus is probably the only person, I believe, that understood what it meant to unite his heart with the Father's heart. And if there were somewhere I wanted to end, it's there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke. You're flipping away from the story that we've read for today. And you're turning with me in Luke chapter 22. Excuse me. Luke chapter 23. 23, yes. Apologize. Look with me at verse 46. Remember, the promise in the last days is that God would send his Spirit to unite the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children. Verse 46. Now, when Jesus cries this thing, I want you to be aware of something. That just prior to this, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. When he thought that his loneliness was to blame, so to speak, on his Father, I want you to see the last thing that he says about his Father, who he thought had left him. Are you there in verse 46?
Yeah.
And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I do what? I commit my spirit. Even when he was so sure that God might have forsaken him, he was still committed to him. Brothers and sisters, my appeal to you today is that we have that same spirit that Christ had. Let us stand to our feet and we'll sing our closing hymn and we'll have a closing prayer. And it's Come All Christians, Be Committed. I don't know if everybody knows that tune, but we'll learn it together. And we'll read we'll sing the first, second and last verse. First, second and last verse. And let's see. It's hymn number 634, and I believe the words will be up there on the screen. If not, you'll find it in your hymnal.